verses, we hear over and over again the blessing that you have for your people. We sang the praises this morning of the blessing we have that came at such a high price, the blood of your Son. We pray this morning that you would help us to grasp into what it is to have that relationship with you because of him, that we would recognize what it is to be your people, that we would take hold of the blessing you've given us and your purpose to work through us to reach this lost and dying world. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 133. Psalm 133. You know, the title for today's message is God Commands Blessing. Now, when we look at my Bible, I see this title. It says, When Brothers Dwell in Unity. Some people might be thinking, well, shucks, if we can all just get along, then God's going to command a blessing on us. That should be pretty easy. It should be a pretty quick sermon. Sorry to disappoint you, but let's dive into the Word. I want to mine out the depths about how brotherly unity and God's blessing are tied together in this very short psalm. It's just three verses here. When brothers dwell in unity, it's a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls in the mountains of Zion. For from there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This morning we're going to see how this blessing flows through God's holiness and how it flows through God's presence. And you know, for the Old Testament saints, when they were reading this, this same promised blessing is like the blessing that was promised for the Sabbath year. If you remember, they were supposed to plant for 6 years and work the ground for 6 years and then let it go for a year and live off of what God provided. Let me just read to you what it says in there in Leviticus 25. It says, if you say, what do we eat in the seventh year when we may not sow or gather in our crop? And verse 21 says, I will command my blessing. God's going to command his blessing on you in the sixth year. And it's going to produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you'll be eating some of the old crops. You'll eat the old until the ninth year when the crop arrives. The Lord commands a blessing. It's a blessing of his overflowing abundance, right? His overflowing provision that he's going to be giving to everyone so that they can keep this word. His people need to trust in him, that he's going to give them everything they need, and that he'll see them through the time when they're not to work the land. It's going to be a blessing in the sixth year that carries itself forward. You know, the psalmist knew this from what we heard Jacob read today in Deuteronomy 28. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of your Lord. Do you get this picture of God's blessings that will overtake you, that will chase you and pursue you and catch up with you and overpower you? That's what God's blessings are like, this whole thing of his blessings overtaking you. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, you know, how come my bank account doesn't look like it's been overpowered and overtaken? How come I still have to go to Stop and Shop when I can't just get this extra year of food coming in? Well, the blessing we have is even greater than that. Even greater than that. Psalm 133 tells us that God has commanded his blessing. It's life forevermore. Life forevermore. We know this blessing that God commanded from Ephesians 1 that Kent read, right? In him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. You notice when Kent read that, he actually emphasized the word lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. You know, this whole concept of overtaking blessings, lavishing grace of God for the forgiveness of our sins, redemption through his blood, life forevermore. And somehow, God entwines all of this in these three short verses in this psalm with unity of his people. So let's look at Psalm 133. Behold, first verse, first word, behold. look at this. Check it out. Pay attention here. Behold. It made me think of Genesis 1:31, right? When God was done making everything, it says, when God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. Creation before sin was very good. Behold, look at it. Psalm 133 tells us, behold how good and pleasant it is. Not just good, but good and pleasant. How wonderfully wonderful. How beautifully beautiful is it when brothers dwell together in unity. What pleasurable joy when brothers dwell together in unity. Think for a minute. Now just in your daily life, what can you think of that's good and pleasant and pleasing? What things come to mind? You know, is it like free Wi-Fi and a phone that's always charged? Well, that's good and pleasant. Public servants that actually serve the public? That'd be really good, pleasant, and pleasing. Parents, how about young children that volunteer to tuck themselves in a little bit early at night so you can get an extra peace and quiet? Okay, now I've got your attention, right? But there's something that's even more pleasing than this to the Old Testament Jews. And I want to give you a modern example because it's hard for us to look at these verses and say, gee, what's so good and pleasurable about that? So I want to give you a modern example that's something that was very pleasing and very wonderful and beautiful to the Jews. And so I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer to help me with this. Preferably a bearded volunteer angel. Do we have any bearded volunteer? Oh, Bob! Bob. Bob, come and have a seat. Come and have a seat in the chair, Bob. Or Bob, can I call you Aaron?
Certainly.
Good. Well, so today I prepared for you a special demonstration. Let me just read the scripture again. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his new shirt, his robes. So Bob, thanks for volunteering today. Just to let you know, I have spared no expense to procure 1 liter of extra virgin olive oil. But now when you go through, I'll read the details on this in just a second. It wasn't a liter they used. It was actually a bit more. So I have 2 liters of extra virgin olive oil that the Jews would know is pleasant when it's poured on the head, running down the beard, and on to the collar. Thanks, Bob, for your volunteering. You ready? You're right, Bob. It is a new shirt. And this stuff, it costs about $20 a gallon. So I love you people, but I'm not going to spend $20 for that. Thanks for the example, Bob. We appreciate that. Well, but you get the picture. That's what it's like. It's like that much oil being poured onto them, right? I'm not going to spend $20 making a puddle of oil on the front of the church, right? But it was even more expensive in their days. There was a special oil that God had for the anointing, right? In Exodus 25 to 31, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, 40 days, 40 nights. God's giving him all these detailed instructions for the tabernacle. And included in there, very detailed, he says to Moses, take the finest spices. Take liquid myrrh. Get about 8 pounds of myrrh, fairly expensive, and some sweet-smelling cinnamon, and some aromatic cane, and some cassia, and take about a gallon of olive oil. Take all this stuff together and mix it together. Give it to those to make a sacred anointing oil as blended by the perfumer, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. And you're going to take this oil, and so you think about this, you got about a gallon of oil with all this stuff mixed together into it, so it's pretty thick flowing oil, but when you smell this stuff, when you smell this. It's like whenever you smell perfume that's gone a little over the top, right? You can smell it across the room. But when you smell this oil, you would smell the myrrh. You would smell the cinnamon. It would come through. It would permeate everything, right? God told Moses that they're supposed to take this holy oil. You're supposed to anoint the tent of meeting, right? The tabernacle, the tables, its utensils, the lampstands, its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, with all of its utensils and all the basins and its stands. It says all these things that are in the holy place of God, all these things are to be anointed with the holy oil. You're to consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will come holy. Everything that's going to be used for the service of God will become holy. And then he says, you'll also anoint Aaron and his sons, and you'll consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. Now, what's a priest do? A priest represents the people to God, right? They're the representative of the people to God. They're also representing God down to the people. You're going to make these priests holy that they can serve me. And you're also going to say to the holy people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured onto the body of an ordinary person. And you shall make no other like it in composition. It's holy, and it's to be holy to you. Whoever compounds anything like that is going to be kicked out of the camp. They'll be treated like an outsider. You can't just make this as a perfume. This oil, this special oil, it's precious. It's an oil that I use to make things holy. It's not to be treated as common. It's not going to get sold at Stop and Shop. It's holy, and it shall be holy to you. It'll be used in my holy house to make things holy. It'll be used to make my priest holy, that they can come before me, that they can represent you to me, and then they can speak on my behalf back to you. So I want you to see through this example that God is commanding his blessing through holiness. Now we know that Moses did what God commanded. Exodus 28, it says that God tells Moses, bring near to you Aaron, your brother, his sons with him from among the people to serve me as priest. And then he says, this is what you're going to do to consecrate them, that they'll serve me as priest. You'll take the anointing oil and you'll pour it on his head and anoint him. And you'll sprinkle some on their clothes. Now remember, they made about a gallon of this stuff, right? This is not some high commodity item that's in 55-gallon drums, right? It's a very precious oil. So even if you want to buy your own oils today, you can go to a Christian bookstore, and you'll see these little tiny vials of oil, right? And they come just to a little tiny drop is what they're doing. So when they were anointing the heads of Aaron and his sons, it was just a couple of drops. And that's all you would need for that whole fragrance to be able to come out there and to be done. It's all you would need to show that they were being made holy, right? Just a little sprinkle on their clothes. So it says, and again, the Old Testament tells us that he pours some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head. He anoints him to consecrate him. And then there's this great story in Leviticus 9 where afterwards Aaron lifts up his hands towards the people and he blesses them. Remember, he's been made holy. And he comes down and he came down from the offering of the sin offering, the burnt offerings, and the peace offerings, all the things God required him to offer. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. So they went inside. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And then in Leviticus, we see where it says, the glory of the Lord appeared to all of the people. I'm sharing all this information with you. You can understand that as Aaron was made holy, God used him. And when God used him, when he uses any one of us, the glory of God appears to all of the people. It says the fire came up before the Lord, consumed the burnt offerings and the pieces of fat on the altar. When the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. After a man was made holy. When the representative of the people was made holy, the glory of God appeared to all of the people. And all the people shouted and fell on their face at the glory of God. I just want to show you that this special oil, it represents the holiness of God. Now, with that background that people would have had in the Old Testament reading this, let's look at this again. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's so good. It's like that precious oil that we talked about. Not just a couple of drops or a sprinkling, but it's dumped onto Aaron's head. Just like you saw me with my jugs of olive oil up here, right? Running down on the beard, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. This is what true biblical unity is like. The smell of myrrh and cinnamon and sweet cane as the oil of God's holiness is just lavished upon the priest. Not just a few drops in the head and a sparse sprinkling on the robes. It's like gallons of precious oil being poured down his head, running down his beard and soaking into the collar of his robes. You know, the holiness of God, it's being poured out on his people. And they become like these walking perfume factories. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians? He says, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession. And through us he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, the fragrance of death to death, those that don't know God. But to others, the fragrance of life." Who's sufficient for these things? True biblical unity. Not just going along to get along with pasted smiles on a Sunday morning. It's like this indulgent blessing of God's holiness to his people. It's an overpowering display to all of those that are around him. As God makes his people holy and makes them present in this dark and dying world, that they would know the holiness of God. Ephesians 5 talks about how we're supposed to be addressing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in the Lord with your heart, giving thanks and always everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we're made holy, when we come to Jesus, we're not like the rest of the world anymore. We have praise in our hearts that comes out, that everyone can hear. We're always giving thanks and that we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. God's saying, don't be like the rest of the world. You need to be like me. You need to be holy. You remember from the 23rd Psalm, right? Recited over and over again. It says, "You anoint my head with oil." Do you see that in the eyes of not just a pleasant moisturizer going on, but it's being made holy. "You anoint my head with oil." God is the one who makes us holy. You know, Leviticus 19, the Lord spoke to Moses. He says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" You know, he didn't just put the oil on Aaron to make just Aaron holy. It represented all the people needed to be holy before God. "You'll be holy because I am holy. Every one of you," and he gave a couple examples, "will revere his mother and father. You'll keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to the idols that you made or any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God." Out of all things, the reason we're supposed to be holy is because God is the Lord our God. Interestingly enough, in Leviticus 19, it goes on with instructions about how the holy people should treat other people. Not just how they should treat God, but how that holiness should go out, like that fragrance, and how they treat other people. I want to read to you from how Peter takes this, and he gives a very pointed direction in the same mindset. He takes that same verse. 1 Peter 1, it says, "Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance," where you were before God made you holy. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Because it's written, here he quotes the Old Testament, "You'll be holy for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile." But here's the big difference between, you know, that passage from the Old Testament. Here's the big difference between our spiritual forefathers and us. Peter goes on to say, You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. We were ransomed. We sang this morning about how we were bought with the blood of Christ. With not with the perishable things of silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We're not made holy because we try harder. We're not made holy because we're better people. We're made holy because God makes us holy. He ransomed us. He pays for us with the precious blood of His Son. Like the lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but He was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Even though Jesus was before the foundation of the world, He became flesh in the last times because of you, because of you, because of me. And through Him were believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then Peter gives to an application of this. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Don't be like the rest of the world. Be like me. Be holy. Because of the holiness that you have of a relationship with me, that should work its way out into your relationship with everyone else. In your holy obedience to God, love each other earnestly from a pure heart. So do you see how this brotherly unity that we're talking about in Psalm 133 is so closely tied in to the holiness of God being poured out onto His people? It's not just doing the same things or acting the same ways or joining the same club. It's how God Himself is at work amongst His people. True biblical unity, it's not just going along to get along. It's like this indulgent blessing of God's holiness to His people, lavish and overpowering display to those that are around all of God's people. Familiar verse from John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, God commands His blessing, not just on His people, not just on His children, so we can, you know, be like the Jews were. God built a temple for us. We're going to keep it. No one's allowed in. That's not what God's purpose was for the temple. It was so all people can come to know Him, right? God commands His blessing not just on His children, but on all those that are around them, on all those that you're involved in as a believer, as a Christian, that the lost would recognize the love of God flowing through the people of God as they love one another because He first loved us. Being united in Christ has this overpowering effect on those that are around us. It tears through this present kingdom of darkness and the lies with the glory of God. No wonder the devil continues in his constant assault against the things of God and the people of God. Ephesians 4 talks about the foothold the devil can gain among the people of God in our anger against one another. We need to remember that unity in Christ, it's not to be taken for granted. It's to be worked for against that tide that's swelling around us. Hebrews 12 tells us, strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness for which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Behold, how good. Behold, how pleasant. Behold, how wonderful it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down the beard, saturating everything. Even running down the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which represents the dew of Hermon, which falls in the mountains of Zion. You know, the overflowing oil represents holiness, but this dew of Zion, it represents the actual presence of God. That's our second point, right? That God commands His blessing through His presence. Now, not to get overly into the meteorological geographical lesson here, but But Mount Hermon was in the north of Israel, one of the only snow-capped mountains. And every night it was completely full of dew. There was just that much going on. And if you think about this, or if you're going into this like nightly rainforest, do you ever get up early in the morning and try and tiptoe around the dew on the ground? You can't do it. Your feet are going to get soaked just by stepping into it, right? It's the same way with this issue of the dew of God's presence. You just can't get around it when it's permeating everything. You know, it reminds me again back in Genesis 2 when it says, you know, before the flood that there was a mist going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. You know, I picture this great green rainforest without the rain where you can almost feel the heavy moisture in the air. You know, and then they use the Psalm, David uses the example of this dew coming down from the snow-capped mountain, coming down not just on that mountain, but over into the mountains of Zion, the dry and dusty hill of Zion. What do we do with that? I asked for a volunteer mountain to come in so I can give a demonstration, but no one showed up. We look at Zion, the hill of Zion. Isaiah 8 tells us that it's the dwelling place of God. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. So when we hear about the psalmist talking about Mount Zion, he's talking about the dwelling place of God. You know, Zechariah 2 tells us, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations will join themselves to the Lord that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst. And you know that the Lord of hosts sent to you, and the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion of the Holy Land, and again will choose Jerusalem. So when we hear about Zion, we're looking at the presence of the Lord. The unity of the brethren, in the terms of the psalmist, is like the very presence of God on earth. The unity of the brethren is like the very presence of God on earth. It's good and pleasing, just like that. Is it any surprise that Jesus took on the name Emmanuel, God with us, when he became flesh and blood? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I want to make sure we get this point home about how God commands his blessings through his presence. You know, the psalm was written by King David. You know, King David was one who had been anointed himself by Samuel as king, remember? In his lifetime, he experienced tons of strife, tons of broken relationships. His own son was after his head to get him off the throne. And against that really stark and black and painful background, David is the one who writes this psalm, a song to share. It's called a song of ascents. As people are coming in for a pilgrimage, they're meeting on the road together, coming into Jerusalem, going up the hill, a song of ascents. They're singing it together as a song of praise, as a song of ascents. But David wrote that knowing what it's like, by all means, for man not to be getting along. David remembers in this that God with us means that we can be with God. We know this also means that he's promised to come back to us again. Look at what Colossians 3 says. Verse number 1. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Down to verse 10. And put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord's forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God with us means we're with God, and that God is working through us as a people. And you just look at the depth of what's here in Colossians 3. Can you see this nourishing dew that's flowing out of God's dwelling place, flowing out of his people as they dwell together in unity? The love of God is what creates that unity, and it creates a greater love for God, and it creates a greater love for man. You know, I look at this whole example in the short psalm as one of God's overflowing abundance for people, his overflowing anointing of being called holy, the overflowing, uncontained presence of God as he just lets himself out through his people. And because of that, we have unity in him. You know, you think about the what the world would call unity today. Unity today means conformity, right? If we all do the same things, we're unified, right? But true unity is not conformity. Remember the 12 that Jesus had come with him. He had the fisherman together with the tax collector, together with the guy who was against the Romans, right? And who knows what else with the other ones, right? All these different people that were together. And what did Jesus say to his Father about them? In John 17, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of this world, just as I'm not of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. That's the definition of holiness, right? Being set apart. Sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. Remember how Aaron was consecrated? I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. Jesus is praying for the unity of his followers and for the holiness of his fathers. Sanctify them together. Sanctify them together as different people and make them holy according to your word. You know, like the 12, we have differences as well, right? A mass versus not mass, shot versus no shot, this party, that party, whatever. We have all these differences that go on that are going to keep on going on until Jesus comes back. And Jesus prays for us as well. He goes on in the same section of Scripture. He says, I don't ask for them only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and I in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. The oneness he's asking for, the oneness he's praying for, the oneness that your Savior is instructing us in is the same oneness that he's had since before eternity with his Father. That's the unity that we can strive for in the church as we come together in him, right? That they may also be in us so the world may believe that you have sent me. The purpose of us being unified is that the world may believe that God has sent his Son. The glory you've given me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. In them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Again, he says, so the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you loved me. Everything in our relationships together is a representation of the relationship that God has with his people. At the very end of this, he says, I made known to them your name. I'll continue to make it known that the love in which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. You know, there's a reminder there. Even as Jesus was praying that prayer before he was taken up to the cross, that we would have God's love within us and that we'd recognize that Jesus himself is within us. Again, we look at this example from the Old Testament. We struggle with trying to figure out what it is to put oil on Bob's head. We struggle trying to figure out what it is to have dew coming down on mountains. All of this is about how God is blessing us over and abundantly. And he commands his blessing, not just through holiness, but through the presence of his Son, like that permeating dew, the knowledge of Christ, the love of Christ, the glory of Christ. Remember what happened when Aaron, the holy man of God, came out to all the people, that the glory of the Lord appeared to them. When the holy men, when the holy women of this church go out to all the people, what appears to them? Do they see the glory of God? Do they respond to God and fall on their faces and recognize things that aren't of this world? God no longer displays his glory through the temple that's made by human hands, but he does it through his people. And Psalm 133 ends up reminding us that God has commanded the blessing of life forevermore. You know, and just to read quickly from Ephesians, we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, there's one Spirit. Just as you're called to the one hope that's your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's over all, in all, and through all. You know, next week we're going to have this opportunity to come together as recovenanting, as an opportunity to recognize publicly the unity of Christ among the people of his body, among the people in his church. And I wanted to share these verses as a reminder to you of how God is commanding his blessing to go out through his holiness and through his presence, and that we would be a people that are recognizing his presence. We'll be a people that are exhibiting his holiness as we're conformed to him. As we come together for that service next week, you know, some folks are asking, what's it going to be like? Well, I don't know. We haven't done it before. Maybe we'll do it again next year, but what's it going to be like? You know, we had a discussion with the ministry leaders, and we figured out some of the most important pieces of this. Like Doug shared, there's going to be a time of celebration afterwards at the World War I Park. Don't forget to sign up with your sandwiches. That much we got figured out. But people are going to be coming forward to affirm their membership by signing the covenant. We're going to have the covenant. We're going to go over it this afternoon during the Sunday school class. Every week we make a minor tweak to something, so we haven't printed it out yet, but we'll print out that final copy. People will be coming forward to affirm their membership by signing the covenant. We talked to the ministry leaders about whether we should allow folks to share when they come forward. And the consensus amongst the ministry leaders as we were meeting with them, with the elders, was pretty much that no, because when you give people an open mic, some people would do lengthy sermons on the spot and rob people of a time to share themselves, and other people would be too introverted to even want to share a short verse. You know, the elders talked about this on Tuesday night, and we realized that, yeah, the risk of having an open mic for everybody would be great. The risk would be great. But then we discerned that the reward would be greater. The reward would be greater. That we would want people, as they came forward to affirm their membership, to have an opportunity to share, and that we would be built up together as a body like that. And if you're still in Colossians 3, what does verse 16 say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Ephesians 5, same concept, says that we need to be addressing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart, giving thanks always for everyone to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, if you're one of those who tends to use too many words to express yourself, you might need to have a little more focus on submitting to others out of reverence for Christ, right? That all would have an opportunity to share. If you're more on that introverted side, maybe you just want to share a scripture verse, or maybe you want to ask Doug to include a special song in the service that expresses your thankfulness of your heart towards God. Please bless Doug by asking him ahead of time, and really only ask about songs you know we've sung together. You know, if there's something really great from the 1600s you know for Gregorian chant, chances are Doug's not going to lead us in that, okay? But plan to share with the scripture, plan to share with the testimony, plan to share with the praise, plan to share with an encouragement and thankfulness to God next week. And remember, this song of ascents, you know, one of the reasons I share this is these are strangers coming together on the road to Jerusalem to worship God, and they talk about that unity God creates on that journey. We're in that same place where God's creating that unity in us as we're going on that journey. We need to be in prayer for those we don't see regularly. We need to consider how we can recognize their participation this time next week as well. especially those that they can't come in physically. I want to close by just asking you to remember that we want to see God command His blessings through His holiness and His presence amongst His people. Let's just stand together. I want to close with this reminder from 1 John 4. Let's just stand together while I read the scripture, and then Doug's going to come forward and close us out in song. But I'm going to share the scripture with you from 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. If you're warm, you have permission to open windows. It's very warm in here. Nobody's warm. Just me? Okay. Well, we can turn the AC on. We'll probably turn the AC on for Sunday school, but feel free to open the windows. Get the germs out. Get some fresh air in. All that good stuff. There is an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring. And though the storms may come, I am holding on. And to the rock I cling. How can I keep I will lift my eyes in the darkest night, for I know my Savior lives. And I will walk with You, knowing You'll see me through and sing the songs You give. How can I keep from singing through the troubled times? Sing when I win. I can sing when I lose my strength and fall down again. I can sing, yeah. Sing because You're there. I can sing because You hear me, Lord. I can sing with my last breath. Sing for us.
God bless you. You are dismissed.